I know I've shared this before, but I pause before I get on stage because Kevin says the sermon starts when you step on stage. So I gotta make, that clock's running. I gotta make the best of this time. So, if you have your Bible with you, please open it to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And in Luke 9:23 is one verse in a larger context that spans basically from verse 18 to 27. But we're gonna look at just verse 23. I'm going to read it, we're going to pray, and then we're going to jump into this. Luke 9:23. And he, Jesus, said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Let's pray. Father, it is only in complete and absolute humility and brokenness that we can fathom the magnitude of your grace to cover the tremendous weight of our sin. So this morning and now we ask that you would reveal to us the vastness of your splendor, the greatness of your character, the wonder of your mercy, the enormity of your holiness, and the revelation of your glory. We want to see you this morning. We want to see you for who you are. Set your word before our eyes so that we could see its purpose and incline our ears to hear your truth so that in our hearts and in our minds, we would fall down before you, laying our arrogance and our pride and our haughty spirits before the richness of your holiness and the grandeur of your glory. Be to us this morning our purpose, our treasure, our joy, our pleasure, our gift, and our reward. Reveal to us your majesty, and in the presence of your majestic and monumental holiness, let us be as Isaiah, bowing before your throne, saying, "Woe is me, for I am a sinner in the presence of a holy God." Lord, let this attitude saturate our souls and our minds so that we would focus our attention vertically, making this morning an encounter with the source and the object of our greatest and most lasting joy and pleasure. Be for us now, just as you are, God, but let us see you that way, just as you are. And do not let us look away or be distracted. Be holy and fully set on giving you our complete and total selves in worship. For the purpose of your glory and the endurance of our joy, we pray this in the name of our most satisfying Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so Luke 9, verse 23. Luke 9, 23. Is the text written. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the back welcome table. Okay, before I jump into this, I just had another thought. And I want to share it now, and I'm sorry to interrupt from prayer to text, but I forgot to mention during the announcements that when we have our service on the 18th in the park, we'll have a picnic afterwards. So check the bulletins, got information about that, but I didn't want to forget that later. Okay. Luke 9:23. All right, so I was reading, I was on the internet, I don't know how I stumbled across this, just whatever, you get on the internet and all of a sudden there's this like wormhole of websites and you end up somewhere. I found this article on this caterpillar called the processional caterpillar. And the processional caterpillar does just that. It marches in procession, like a funeral procession, like cars in a funeral are lined up one behind the other, and the one in back follows the one in front of it. And the only reason it goes somewhere new is because there's a leader, right? The processional caterpillar just marches right behind the one in front of it. So there was this man who lived in France, and he saw a number of these processional caterpillars marching around on the vase in his garden, a stone vase in his garden, just marching, and there were a few of them, and so he gathered up more, and he filled in the gaps so that there was no beginning and no end of the procession. Just no leader, no caboose, just a continual line of processional caterpillars, and they marched endlessly over and over and over for over a week without stopping. Because there was no one in charge to change the direction. Because there was no gap in the line, and they just followed blindly what was in front of them. They marched over a mile around that little stone vase in a week. This may seem ridiculous that an insect would do that, that it wouldn't have instincts to break out of that. But we are just like that in some respects. We are followers. We are made to follow something. And we all do follow something or someone or some idea. Recently, many of us are following the Olympics. Okay, some of us follow our favorite preacher, our favorite teacher. Some of us follow our best friend or our spouse. Some of us follow our favorite singer, our favorite actor, our favorite style, or our favorite doctrine, or our favorite theology, or our favorite whatever. There's a million things that we all follow. I mean, there's literally, Twitter is literally about following people, right? Facebook is literally about following people. You can either follow or unfollow. Those are your options. We are, by nature, we follow things. And what Jesus says in Luke 9:23 is, follow me. That's right. So, one of the most effective Bible study tools to identify is to identify verbs in a text, okay? So, I'd love to dive into how to study the Bible, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to give you this blanket statement. One very effective Bible study tool, identify the verbs. Verbs are actions. You find out what the action is, you find out one of two things. Number one, what you're encouraged to do, or number two, what you're commanded to do. So we got to find out, are these verbs encouragements, are they suggestions, or are they commands, we have to do them? Or are they something someone else has done, or something someone's going to do? So we got to look at these action verbs and find out what they mean. So we identify in Luke 9:23 that there are four verbs. These verbs are come, deny, take up, and follow. It is these four verbs that demonstrate what we are to do. And the conclusion of this text will be that we are to follow Jesus. And that following him will not be a path of ease, but will be a path of sacrificial service and suffering. You put this in context, in just a few verses before it, Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer many, actually one verse before, the Son of Man must suffer many things. He must suffer many things. He must suffer many things. What is that thing? Verse 23, take up your cross daily. It's a foreshadowing of what we should do, and he is going to show us a physical description of what we are to do spiritually. He takes up his cross for real. We take up our cross in suffering as well. And so he says, the Son of Man, verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And so he gives us a real picture of that suffering. So he says, follow him or follow me. And that in order to follow him, there are two commands that we are to do in order to follow him, and those are deny yourselves and take up your cross daily. And if you
are unsure about what it will be like to follow Jesus, just go a few verses further to Luke 9, verses 57 through 62. And what you have there is Jesus encounters three men. And these three men who he encounters, he says to them, "Follow me." And they all got reasons, excuses, or something they got to do first. And Jesus says to one of the men, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." You will not be rested in this journey of following me. It will not be easy. It will be difficult. There will be challenges. You won't even have a rock to put your head on. It will not be easy. But Romans 8:18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time to not be worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed." So the way in which we follow Jesus, according to Luke 9:23, is first by coming to him. Because he says, if anyone would come after me. So first we come to Jesus, and in coming to Jesus, then we are commanded to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. And that is how we follow him. So Jesus says to all would be a large group of people, not just the disciples, but he says, and he said to all, Jesus said to all, verse 23, "If anyone would come after me." Now notice he is not saying everyone must come or anyone has to come. He's not saying, "Come to me." He's saying, "If anyone would come to me." He's saying, "If you come to me." So there, I'm going to teach you some really cool language tricks to help you understand the Bible. Maybe it will just confuse you more. Either way, someone hopefully learns from this today. There are two kinds of verbs, actually three, but there are two kinds of verbs that I'm going to tell you about. Number one is an imperative verb, and the second one is an indicative verb. You have imperative and indicative. Imperatives is number one in your bulletin. An imperative verb is a command, right? That makes sense. You ever heard someone say, "It is imperative that we do this. We must do it." It's a command. If I looked at my children and said, "It is imperative that you clean your room," that is a command. You must clean your room. Okay? That is the kind of verb that when you see an imperative verb and it's a command, oftentimes it's preceded with words like must, like you must go or you must do this, and that gives it that command. And so there's the imperative verb, and then there is the indicative verb. This is number two in your bulletin, and an indicative verb states a fact. It kind of just states a fact. So if this were an imperative, if come, the word come, when Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me," if it were an imperative command, it would have said something like, "You must come." That's what Jesus would have said. Or as he tells Peter, well, Jesus is standing on the water and Peter's in a boat, and Peter goes, "Well, Lord, if you want me to come, just tell me." And Jesus says, "Come." Just one word. There's no qualifying word that advances the verb. He just says, "Come." This is not an imperative verb. He's not commanding us to come to him. He's saying, "If anyone would come." It is an indicative verb. So this is what he's really saying. If any of you come to me, here is what is going to happen. This is what it's going to be like. Here are the facts. This is what you are going to have to do. And then he kind of lays out the facts, but then the following verbs he's going to give us are imperatives. Those are the commands. So the command is not to come. He is saying, if you come to me, here are your commands. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The reason Jesus does not command anyone to come to him in this text is because of what he says in John 6:37. In 6:37, Jesus says, because Jesus has no need to sound like an overzealous, evangelist, like on a crusade trying to scoop people into the kingdom. He has a sovereignty and a will that we don't see. And so his confidence in those who, as he says, will come, is a confidence that we can understand. You ever preach the gospel to somebody or tell somebody about Jesus, and in your heart you just want them so badly to believe, and there's this, you have this desire in you that's growing, you want to see them come to know Christ? You're like, come on, just say yes. Do you want Jesus? And they're like, you're like, come on. You have this emotion. Right? Jesus never feels that way. He's not unsure. Because what Jesus knows in John 6:37 is all that the Father gives me will come to me. So the degree to which Jesus knows who will and will not be saved while he was on earth as a human is irrelevant to the fact that he completely trusts the Father's will to bring whom the Father will. And so what Jesus is saying is whoever does come, Jew, Gentile, American, Chinese, African, Indian, whatever, whoever you are, whoever does come, here are the commands. Understanding this and perceiving how Jesus uses this verb to come impacts the entire interpretation of this verse, and the rest of the verse depends on properly understanding that Jesus is saying, for those who will come to me. So, we move on. For those who will come to me, we are commanded to perform these actions. These two verbs, deny and take up. We're commanded to perform these actions, deny and take up. These are imperative verbs. It's imperative that if you come to me, that you deny yourself and that you take up your cross daily. And I'm going to give you some more language. You guys are going to learn so much today. This is so exciting. Okay, and they're not just imperatives. They're active imperatives. So they're in the active voice, which means that when Jesus says them, they don't just apply to the people who heard Jesus say them. When Jesus, in the beginning of verse 23, when he says, and he said to all, it is not that group of all are not the sole recipients of this truth. Because it's in the active voice, it is a truth that pertains to that group of people and any human being who hears or reads these words in the future, which includes us. So this is a truth that is relevant to us today. So if you, sitting in the seats at Grace Church in 2016, read the words that Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, and we hear those words, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. When we read that, that is relevant, lead Jesus speaking to the church today because it's in the active voice. The verb follow is also in the active voice, but listen to this. It's in the present tense. I'm going to explain what that means. And then I'm going to wrap all this up into one big sentence that maybe clarifies whatever you might be missing. Okay? So the verb follow is in the active voice, but it's also in the present tense, meaning the verb follow becomes present when you deny yourself and take up your cross. Following Jesus is the product of first coming to him and then denying yourself and taking up your cross. And then you are following him, all of which is done by the power of the Holy Spirit and Christ through you. Let me summarize verse 23 in more words to help you get a bigger picture, kind of like an amplified version, you know, where they explain what it is. I'm going to read it this way, okay? So here's what verse 23 is saying. For those who will come to Jesus, you are commanded to deny yourself and take up your cross daily. If you do that, you will demonstrate the desired result of revealing that you are a follower of Jesus. Okay, I'll read it again. For those of you who will come to Jesus, you are commanded to deny yourself and take up your cross daily. If you do that, you will demonstrate the desired result of revealing that you are a follower of Jesus. Joe Stoll, He's president of Cornerstone University in Michigan, and he used to be president of Moody Bible Institute, and he was also a pastor and a preacher under James McDonald at Harvest Bible Chapel in Chicago. Joe Stoll was my initial pastoral hero. He was the first guy that made me, when I listened to him, I said, I want to do what he's doing. Okay, when I heard him preach. And then I found better preachers. I mean, I love Joe, but I found better preachers after that. But he's got some really good stuff. I saw him live once, and he preached. It was kind of funny, and I think that God did this on purpose because I needed to hear this. I went to a conference that Joe Stoll was speaking at in Illinois, the RHMA conference. Actually, we as a church are invited to it sometimes. And it's for small churches and small communities and the Rural Home Association or whatever. And so he's preaching at this to small churches. And he shows up and he starts preaching this sermon. And it's all about how we are supposed to be followers of Jesus. And he does this thing where, I'm not going to explain his point, but he does this thing where he goes, ch, 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 because Jesus is chopping away at the arguments of the Pharisees and everyone who's against him. And so he's just doing this, ch, 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 and then he makes this point that we are followers. So I'm not going to make all the connective points that he made for you, but I'll explain why I'm showing you this. This ch, ch. So then a year later, I go to a different conference, and Joel's still speaking at it. And it's in Chicago. And I go, I'm like, oh, I hear Joel Stoll again. And he goes up there, and he's just talking. I'm like, this sounds familiar. And all of a sudden he goes, ch-ch. I'm like, the same message. Ah, like I got the same message from Joel Stoll. So a year later, I show up, and I see him preach again. I'm excited to hear what he has to say, and he's preaching the same message. So then I go listen to him online, like, I need a different Joel Stoll message. You're not going to believe what happens. Ch-ch-ch. And I hear him do it again, and he's like, followers of Jesus. I'm like, maybe I need to hear the message. Like, maybe there's something to hear I didn't get and I really need to pay attention instead of complaining about hearing the message. Either way, the point of that message will always stick with me. His point was that, how do we identify ourselves? What do we call ourselves? We call ourselves Christians because Christian means like Christ. And that's what it meant in the first century. And in the first century, rabbis had followers, students. And the rabbis and the students would be associated to the rabbi by name. Now, Jesus, based on his authority to teach scripture, was called rabbi by his disciples. And so the term Christians meant like Christ. So those who were associated to Christ were like Christ. But the term Christian was a derogatory slang word that non-believers use to make fun of the disciples. They're like, ha, ha, those are the Christians. Because Jesus, they were followers of Jesus, they were like Jesus, but Jesus claimed, and the apostles claimed, that Jesus was what? The Christ. So they were made fun of by being like, oh, you're like Christ. Okay. Because Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. That's what the Pharisees and non-believers at that time believed, so they would make fun of Jesus' disciples and call them Christians. And today we're like, yeah, exactly, we're Christians. We're like Christ. He is the Christ. We do believe that, and that's why we're Christians. But when you say to somebody, I'm a Christian, they go, oh, like Catholic or Lutheran? I mean, like they don't get what that means. They don't get that I'm saying I associate myself with the person of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, died on the cross for my sins, rose from the grave, lives today, and he's coming back one day. Like, people don't get that, and maybe we should say that instead. So, you know, there is a lot that goes with the term Christian that we don't often say. And so Joel Stoll's sermon, where he chops away at all these different ways that things that we call ourselves, we are to call ourselves followers of Jesus. That was his point. His point was that we identify ourselves as followers of Jesus, like the disciples did when they followed Jesus. Who are you? I'm a follower of Jesus. And so, how do I follow Jesus? How do I make following Jesus a practice in my daily life? Because we all know we should follow Jesus. We know that, but do we do it? And I want to give you two practical things that you can actually do today. It's awesome. The Bible is extremely relevant and extremely practical. And he doesn't just say you should try this and figure it out on your own. He's like, you should try this and here's how you try this. So there are two things that I've already told you that Jesus has already told us that are the way in which we follow him. So how do we follow Jesus? Answer, deny yourself and take up your cross daily. So We got to figure out what that means. What does it mean to deny myself? And what does it mean to take up my cross daily? So let's look at those two things, and we will understand what it means to follow Jesus, or how to follow Jesus. So remember, these are commands. These are not suggestions. These are commands. You must deny yourself, and you must take up your cross daily. So, to deny yourself can often be misunderstood. So I want to make some clarification here. This is number three in your bulletin. Do not mistake denying yourself as meaning that you are to deny yourself pleasure. Okay? Don't mistake denying yourself as the denial of pleasure in your life. Pleasure and joy and satisfaction, these are gifts, gifts from God. Gifts for us to enjoy, gifts that are meant to bring Him glory. In receiving pleasure from God, the source of true pleasure, when we receive pleasure from God, we get satisfaction. We are satisfied in Him, and in being satisfied in Him, it produces in us joy. We receive joy because He satisfies us, and that is a pleasurable exchange. And in the process of Him bringing us, giving us pleasures, and we receive joy in that pleasure, in that joy that we have, it brings Him more glory. So it's, and we talked about this several times in the past, it's this cycle of this glorious cycle where we bring Him glory in our joy, and then seeing Him glorified, we receive more joy, and in us receiving more joy, we bring Him more glory, and in Him again more glory, we receive more joy. And it's this process that continues until sin tries to interrupt it. And so do not misunderstand denying yourself as denying yourself pleasure. There are pleasures we should deny ourselves, and there are pleasures we shouldn't. And God Himself is the ultimate greatest pleasure. So let's not just say, I shouldn't enjoy anything. I'm going to live my Christian life in hardship and in pain and in difficulty. I'm going to be like Jesus and never eat for 40 days. And I'm going to sleep on rocks, and my life's going to be hard. And God's like, whoa, it will be hard. And there will be ways in which it's hard. You don't need to make it hard on your own. It'll just be hard. Trust me. So don't look for ways to make it hard. It will be hard while you look to, while you follow me, and while that's happening, and it is difficult, find me and receive pleasure. Because you will need it when it's difficult. You will need a source of joy when it's painful. You will need a source of pleasure when it hurts. When following Christ is difficult, you will need to look at Him and think, but He's beautiful and He's worth it. So if He is not your treasure and your joy and your pleasure and your satisfaction, then it is even more difficult. So He is not saying deny yourself pleasure, saying deny yourself the wrong pleasures and receive in yourself, receive through Christ Himself, God Himself, as the ultimate pleasure. And so the psalmist tells us this in Psalm 16:11, he says, this is just evidence that God intends for us to enjoy Him. He says, in your presence is the fullness of joy. Not the partial feeling of joy, not just a taste, the fullness, the completion. In your presence is the total, complete reception of all that is enjoyable and pleasurable in life and in eternity. And he says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That is your eternal hope, that you will enjoy God. And we think about what heaven is. What is heaven? You know, you read these books about these people who say they go to heaven and they come back. They're like, well, I saw my grandma, and I swear I saw Jesus. I'm like, if you were not on your face in awe and your heart wasn't consumed with so much joy and pleasure that it exploded, if you don't talk like Isaiah did in Isaiah 6, then you were not in heaven. Because the picture of the presence of God Himself is a total and complete encapsulation of the greatest joy and pleasure and glory and holiness that our minds cannot even fathom. And Isaiah literally in Isaiah 6 fell on his face and goes and stutters and goes, I don't know what to say. Whoa, is me? I'm a sinful man. What am I doing here? And here's the best part. I don't mean to get into Isaiah 6, but this is the best part. The angel of the Lord. Sorry, I get a little jacked up here. You can still hear me though, right? Okay. So in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah falls before the presence of the holiness of God himself, the angel, and Isaiah recognizes, what, woe is me, I am a sinner, a man from sin, from the world, in the presence of your holiness. Why am I here? And what does the angel do? He takes from the altar a coal with the tongs and touches his lip. It's a picture of atonement. From the altar of sacrifice comes an object that reaches man and atones for his sin. It's a picture of the grace of God to allow the sinner into the presence of his holiness. I am telling you, people who say they saw heaven, if they're not writing books that are 6 billion pages long about the glory of God and the pleasure of his presence, they didn't go to heaven. Okay? I heard this preacher say it once, and I thought it was the funniest thing ever. He says, there's a reason Jesus doesn't talk much about heaven. If he did, Christians would be committing suicide all the time because it would just be too enjoyable, and we couldn't even fathom it. So the point is this, that in his presence, what we have to look forward to is endless pleasure and satisfaction and joy. So if that is true, how could Jesus come here and say, deny yourself pleasure? That's not what God's intention for your life is, or for your soul, or for your eternity. What he's saying is deny yourself. Self wants to take over, and Jesus is like, I want to take over. Galatians 2:20. It's not I who live, this is what Paul says, not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And Christ says, right, so make room. Deny yourself and let me consume you. And in that, you will receive everlasting pleasure. And not only that, but we are to deny ourselves pleasures that are false. So what does deny yourself really mean? Number 4 in your bulletin. To deny yourself does mean to disregard oneself or to act in a completely selfless way. To remove self and allow Christ to consume you, to act through you, to think through you, to live through you, to breathe through you, to have him be more than your Savior, but the functioning being of who you are. And the reality is, once you're saved, you are filled with the Holy Spirit completely. You don't lose it. And all things that you do are good. All things that you do that are good are completely him. There is no good that anyone can do apart from him. Ephesians 2:1, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Okay, so apart from Christ, we can't do anything right. Hebrews 11:6, and only in faith can we please God. So it is faith in Christ and connection with Christ that we are able to function as people who bring God pleasure through our actions because Christ is working through us. We got to live in that. We got to realize that is the source of our pleasure. It is the source of our obedience. He is the source of denying ourselves. And this is what we're supposed to do daily. And what I'm telling you is I'm encouraging you every day to recognize that truth. I'm not saying that, oh, you lost Jesus yesterday, make sure you go refill up. That's not how it works. What I'm telling you is recognize, say, Holy Spirit, fill me. Jesus, fill me. Take over my life. Consume me today. Be my everlasting pleasure and joy, and be the one who does all things through me today. Make it a reality and a practicality in the way that you function and live today. Deny yourself. Say, remove me from the picture and work in me and through me and fill me with you. There are so many false pleasures that get in the way. And these are false pleasures that the enemy tries to put before us. And these false pleasures we fall for. And God is saying, don't fall for the false pleasures. They're just that. They're false. Fall for me. I am an ultimate satisfaction. And the problem with these false pleasures is they give you the perception that you're being satisfied. But the reality is that you're not satisfied. And the evidence that they're not satisfying is that you have a need to come back and get a fix. Right? And so you keep coming back to the drug of the false pleasure because it never truly satisfied. You need another fix. I need another fix. I need another fix. So it was truly unsatisfying. But Christ, in Christ, there is eternal satisfaction, pleasure forevermore, and evidence of this pleasure is that he is truly satisfying is that there is joy that comes from the satisfaction. That is the evidence that Jesus truly satisfies, is that the product of him satisfying us is that we receive and are filled with joy. False pleasures don't produce joy. They produce angst, anxiety, need for more of the sin. It doesn't produce peace and joy and the fruit of the Spirit. So these false pleasures are all around us. Sexual morality. Sexual morality is any form of sexual activity outside of your relationship with your wife or husband, and that is a wife or husband of opposite gender. So, and so to deny ourselves means to deny yourself these false pleasures, like this sexual morality. To deny yourself covetousness, okay, or wanting something because you're not satisfied with what God has given you. We must deny ourselves the false pleasure of anger, like when we lose control or lack self-control and we say things like, oh, I'm just venting. Or, I'm just getting it off my chest, when really we're just angry. And we must deny ourselves false pleasures like greed and pride and lying and careless and vulgar speech and worry and bitterness and arrogance and boasting and complaining, dishonesty, apathy, mockery, division, dissension. The list goes on and on, and these are false pleasures. Things that present themselves and say, just go ahead and taste this a little bit. Go ahead and taste anger. You'll feel better when it's done. It will give you pleasure to just lash out a little, just vent a little bit. That's a false pleasure. I know, I tasted it yesterday. It didn't work. Okay? And I'm telling you that to deny ourselves means to deny ourselves these false pleasures and find instead of these false pleasures the ultimate satisfying pleasure, which is God himself who produces an everlasting joy. So that's what we must do every day. Now we also must take up our cross daily. What does it mean to take up our cross daily? Now, Jesus says to take up your cross daily. This is figurative language that Jesus is using because he's about to literally take up his cross. Verse 22, he says, I'm about to take up my cross. And so he uses this figurative language of taking up your cross. Now, do not mistake this to mean that we too should take up the same cross as Jesus. I read one commentator who said that Jesus is about to take up his cross and now the church must take up his cross, that same cross. I don't think that's true, and I don't think that's right. Only Jesus can take up the cross that atones for the sin of this world. The church cannot bear that cross. No way. And besides that, the language itself is clear. Jesus says he must take up his cross. He doesn't say you should take up my cross. He's like, I got my own cross. My cross is a legit, real, wooden cross. I'm going to die on it. That's my suffering. Guess what he says in verse 22, verse before, the Son of Man must suffer many things. So in context, he said, I'm going to go suffer. That's my cross. Now you have a cross too, and it's your suffering, a particular suffering or a particular cross that you carry, that you will endure in your journey of following me. And it happens when you come. Number five is just that. Number five in your bulletin, that in the context to understand that Jesus is referring to our sufferings when he says, take up your cross daily. Theologian Daryl Bach wrote, quote, Jesus' disciples need to understand that life in the world will not involve an easy, stressless trip into glory.
The Apostle Peter would write later that this road of trial to glory mirrors what Christ himself was predicted to experience, suffering and then glory. End quote. So taking up your cross daily means daily endure the difficulties that result from being faithful to Christ, and even when you lack faithfulness, by being associated with Christ. And the result, it is the result of denying yourself and the result of coming to him. And so for us who have come to Christ, we are commanded to do two things: deny yourself, or reject the heinous inclinations of your sinful nature, and also we are commanded to take up our cross, or to endure the challenges and sufferings that result from being associated with Christ. And in doing these things, we are living out our calling of following Christ. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you want to follow me? This is what it involves. For those of you who will come to me, you must follow me. That's the command. The command is follow me. Okay? There's also two other commands: deny yourself and take up your cross daily. And the language suggests that deny yourself and take up your cross daily are part of the main command, follow me. If you come to me, you must follow me. And if you're going to follow me, this is what it's going to look like. You got to deny yourself, you got to take up your cross daily. That's what it takes. Easier said than done. Right? But I'm not just telling you, hey guys, it's really hard, go figure it out. Just like read your Bible all week, it'll just kind of happen. Just work really hard. You are not left to this command to function on its own. He's not just saying, hey, I saved you and then I left you to figure this out on your own. What he's saying is, I saved you and then I filled you with me. You have everything you need to fulfill these commands, to live out these commands. And there is really no fulfillment of these commands. There's no achieving this and then being done. This is an active command, remember, which means it's actively a command. It's always a command. Every morning you wake up, Jesus is standing before your bed saying, follow me. And you're like, how? And he's like, deny yourself and take up your cross daily. Let's go. And when you don't get up, he comes back and he picks you up. He goes, all right, let's go. Come on. I mean, like, you can't do it without him. Without him, you're left to your own devices. Without him, you are Jeremiah 17:9, wicked and deceitful, and you love sin. Without him, you are Ephesians 2:1, dead in your trespasses and in your sins. Without him, you are Romans 3:10 and 11. Not understanding God, not seeking God, not loving God, not understanding, not wanting God at all. That's you without Christ. Sitting on the bed saying, I don't know how to follow you. I can't even respond to you saying, follow me, unless he intervenes in such a magnificent way. So that, this is the best part, he doesn't just get involved, he is working through you. Like I said earlier, Galatians 2:20, not I who live, but Christ who lives in me, which means he's living through me, which means the things that I do are him working through me. So that when I do good, who gets the glory? God, not me. But who gets the satisfaction of God being glorified? Me. It's a perfect system that God created to work in you and through you for his glory and your joy. So he's the one who gets the recognition. His name becomes famous by using you as an instrument of glory and you as an instrument for his purposes. And one of the best ways, I think I said this last week, one of the best ways that you can show the world that you are a follower of Jesus and that you, I fell off again. One of the best ways that you can show the world that you are a follower of Jesus is to show them joy, to show them that my existence, my purpose, my reason for living is to be a person who enjoys God, and in enjoying God, he's being glorified, and they see you living and acting and obeying and doing the right things and doing, even when you do the wrong things and you would admit it, I'm a failure and I'm a sinner and I made a mistake, but I have everlasting joy in the fact that even though I made that mistake, I have eternity with God because my hope is secure in Jesus Christ. And I got joy down in my heart.
That is why you were made. To bring him glory, and his perfect plan is, I'm going to bring me glory by you being satisfied. In your satisfaction, I'm going to make you so happy, and you're going to show the rest of the world how happy you are. And they go, why are you so happy? And you say, because I'm saved. Because of Jesus. And there's a million ways to answer that question. In order to really experience that joy, to get the fullness of it, to really taste that satisfaction, Jesus says, today when you wake up, follow me. Deny who you want to be in your sinfulness and be like me by following me. And when you want to pick up that sin, when you want to do the things that my word commands you not to do, I'm telling you, deny it and enjoy me. Don't take that pleasure, take my pleasure. And this is going to be hard. So you're going to have a cross to bear, a burden to bear, a difficult journey. But here's the joy. You will be like me. In the end, you will be like me. And I am doing this in you to create in you a person that I want to see in the end. And that person looks like Christ. And this is part of God's plan for your life and part of his work. And part of getting there is us following him. And the only way we do is by his sovereign, great and gracious and merciful hand. And in his hand, and at his right hand, is pleasure forever. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we should be stunned and in awe of the presence of your glory, and in the thought of your holiness, we should be absolutely speechless and like Isaiah, just nothing to say but whoa. So make us people who want nothing more but to follow you. And in following you, you satisfy everything for us. You make us happy. And in our happiness, we joyfully follow you. And help us to deny ourselves the pleasures of this world, but to receive your eternal pleasure. And allow us to pick up that cross, that burden of suffering that comes when we follow you, and to bear it through to the end. Be for us our greatest pleasure. May the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, his life, his resurrection from the dead, his eternal life that he shares with us, in his eternal glory that he shares with us, let that gospel be made known through Grace Church. Let these people, let me, let us all be people who live this gospel, who preach this gospel, who love this gospel, who live for this gospel. It's more than just a way in which we became saved. It is a way in which we live. Let them see our joy. Let them see our God. Pray this in Jesus' name.